Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, and then chapter 12, and reading again verses 22 and then 23, where we read, "And Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Well, this morning we're continuing our studies in Luke chapters 12 and 13, and we're focusing today on verses 22 to 34 of Luke 12, and Jesus' words to the worried. For those of you who may be taking notes, we're going to look at the passage under two headings: the providence and then the priority. First, we have the providence. That's in verses 22 to 30. And in these verses, Jesus speaks about the providence that his followers must remember. And before going any further, let's consider the context. Jesus has been speaking about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to actually follow him. In verses 1 to 3, Jesus warned his followers about embracing the hypocritical teaching of the Pharisees, who only cared about external appearances and not internal godliness. Then in verses 4 to 7, Jesus encouraged his followers not to be fearful in the face of opposition, because they had a God who valued them and he wouldn't forget them. Then in verses 8 to 12, Jesus challenged his followers to be willing to confess him, even in the seasons when the pressure might be on. And then last week, we looked at verses 13 to 21, where Jesus emphasized that the weight of eternity must shape how we live in the present. And it's now that Jesus begins to speak to his followers about worry and following him in verses 22 to 34. And Jesus begins by commanding his followers not to worry in verses 22 and 23. Luke tells us that Jesus spoke to his disciples. He's not speaking to the crowds in general. He's speaking to his followers in particular. He's addressing those whom he called my friends back in verse 4. And Jesus commands his friends not to be worried, not to be anxious, not to be fearful about life. They're not to be consumed with fear about what to eat. Neither are they to be consumed with fear about what to wear. And Jesus reminds them that life amounts to far more than food and clothing. In verse 15, he told them that life amounted to more than the abundance of one's possessions. And here he tells them that life amounts to more than the food on one's table and the clothes on one's back. Life is ultimately about fellowship with God and fellowship with his Son. Nothing and no one else will provide lasting joy, lasting peace, lasting satisfaction. And so Jesus says to his followers, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. There's more to life than these things. And then in verses 24 to 28, Jesus calls on his followers to consider some lessons from nature when it comes to worry. Verses 24 to 26, he calls on them to consider the ravens. Now, ravens were regarded in Jesus' day as being unclean animals. And yet God feeds them, Jesus says, without them having to sow or reap or build storehouses and barns. It's the same truth that we find in the book of Job and Job 20:38, where the Lord tells Job that he feeds the ravens and he even feeds their young when they cry out. And the believing community, the friends of Jesus, are of far more value to God than these ravens. And Jesus develops this further in verses 25 and 26 as he tells his followers that worry doesn't achieve anything. Some of your translations may have worry doesn't add a cubit to your height. And some of you may be having a translation that reads worry doesn't add an hour to your life. Either way, Jesus wants his followers to understand that worry doesn't accomplish anything. It can't make you taller. It can't make you live longer. Worry benefits no one. And then in verses 27 to 28, Jesus uses a second image as he calls on his disciples to consider the lilies. These were beautiful flowers that would grow in the fields. They're not like the kind of lilies that we have today. They were red flowers. They added attractiveness to the fields. And Jesus says they don't toil, they don't spin, yet God clothes them. He furnishes them with far greater splendor than that with which King Solomon was clothed. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field that is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire or thrown into the oven, how much more will he care for his followers, the friends of his son? And then in verses 29 to 30, Jesus gives his disciples a further command not to worry. We read, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." As we read the Gospels, we hear Jesus repeating this command not to worry again and again and again. We frequently hear him saying, "Don't be afraid, don't be fearful, don't be worried, don't be anxious." In fact, it's interesting to note that Jesus says that his followers shouldn't worry far more than he tells them to refrain from any other behavior. We might think that he might tell them not to engage in some particular sin, lust, or murder, or stealing, or coveting. But no, Jesus says the defining mark of his followers is they shouldn't worry. They shouldn't be fearful. They shouldn't be anxious. And he provides another reason why they shouldn't be worried. He tells them the unbelieving nations worry about these things. However, the believing community have a Father who knows that they need these things. Jesus is saying, "Don't you understand that God is your Father? Do you know of a good Father who doesn't care whether his children eat? Do you know of a good Father who doesn't care whether his children have clothes? Do you know of a good Father who doesn't care whether his children have a place to lay their head at night?" Jesus is saying to his followers, "My friends, you have a Father who knows that you need these things, so don't be fearful, don't be worried, don't be anxious." Well, in these verses that speak of God's sovereign knowledge and sovereign provision, we're being reminded of the truth of God's providence. The Shorter Catechism, I think we still teach our children the catechism in the Sunday school. The Shorter Catechism defines God's providence as his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. The providence of God is the way he governs his world. And there's many biblical texts in addition to Luke 12 that illustrate this truth. In 1 Chronicles 29, we're told that God has dominion over heaven and earth. In Psalm 105, we see him sending famine and hail. In Proverbs 16, we see him determining the roll of the dice, the casting of the lot. Think of it, friend. Every roll of every dice in the casinos of Las Vegas, all of it determined by God. In Daniel 2, we see him removing kings and kingdoms, and he sets up kings and kingdoms. In Jonah, we see him appointing a plant and a fish and a worm to accomplish his own will. In Hebrews 1, we're told that he upholds all things by the word of his power. And here Jesus says that this God is a Father who knows the needs of his people. And what Jesus wants his followers to understand is that to worry is to sin against him. To worry is to fail to trust in God's providence. To worry is to doubt this God's knowledge and to deny his wisdom and goodness and promises. To worry is to exhibit what Jesus calls here little faith. The phrase little faith is significant. Matthew uses it in his gospel. We find the disciples in a boat in a storm and Jesus is asleep and they cry out, "Don't you care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus rebukes the wind and he rebukes the waves and then he rebukes the disciples for what? Their little faith. We find Peter and he's walking on the water toward Jesus, but then he becomes distracted by the wind and the waves and he starts to sink and he cries out, "Jesus, help me." And Jesus grabs hold of him and says, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" To have little faith is to fail to see the Lord of providence in your situation. That is what little faith is. It's not that you don't believe that God exists, it's that you live as though God didn't exist. And Jesus is commanding his followers here not to have this little faith, not to be worried, not to be anxious, not to be fearful. And he's speaking today to those of us, people like myself, who may be consumed with many worries. And he's saying, remember, there is a God of providence who knows his people's needs. He knows them. A few months ago, Jodo was taking the Saturday night prayer meeting. I don't know if you remember it. And he was quoting the Heidelberg Catechism. And I actually prefer the Heidelberg Catechism to our own shorter catechism. And it's full of words of assurance for every believer, every disciple. And it asks, what do you understand by the providence of God? The answer it gives, God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come to us not by chance, not by luck, not by fate, but by his fatherly hand. That's wonderful. But it asks a further question. What does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? The answer, we can be patient in adversity, we can be thankful in prosperity, and with a view to the future, we can have a firm confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature shall separate us from his love, for all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will, they cannot so much as move. And so today, friends, I want to encourage us to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, friends of the Lord Jesus Christ, who aren't consumed by worry, because we believe and rejoice in the providence of our Heavenly Father, the control of our Heavenly Father, the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father, and we are resting on the fact that he knows our needs. He knows our needs, and he provides what we need. This brings us, second, though, to the priority in verses 31 to 34. And here Jesus speaks about the priority that his followers must embrace. Verse 31, Jesus gives a positive command. Because if we think about it, verses 22 to 30 are really quite a negative command. Jesus says, don't worry. And he reminds his followers that they shouldn't worry because they have a sovereign Father who knows their needs. But in verse 31, Jesus gives a far more positive command as he says, seek his kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is the sovereign, saving reign of God. The kingdom of God is the reign of the Heavenly Father and his Christ. In his first coming, Jesus inaugurated this kingdom. In his second coming, Jesus will consummate this kingdom. And in between, Jesus is building his kingdom, advancing his kingdom, extending his kingdom, establishing his kingdom. And here he tells his followers, his disciples, that they should be seeking the kingdom. The default setting of the disciple of Jesus is that they should be about the kingdom. That's their priority. They live for the spread of God, the reign of God and his Christ throughout the world. They embrace the eternal King. They embrace his everlasting reign. And all they want to do is see his glorious name receive the praise and honor that it deserves. Seek the kingdom, Jesus is saying. And Jesus says that all these things will be added to those who seek the kingdom. In short, the Heavenly Father, the Heavenly King, will ensure that the members of his kingdom are provided for. What a promise to every trembling disciple. You seek the kingdom and you'll get what you need. It's the same truth that the Apostle Paul discovered in Philippians 4. In Philippians 4 verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. And we say, oh well, that's very easy for Paul to say. But Paul goes on and he says, because my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In his book, Future Grace, John Piper writes, when I am anxious about some risky new venture, I battle unbelief with the promise, fear not, for I am with you. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. When I'm anxious about my ministry being useless and empty, I battle unbelief with the promise, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. When I'm anxious about being too weak to do my work, I battle unbelief with the promise, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is perfected in weakness. When I'm anxious about decisions I have to make about the future, I battle unbelief with the promise, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, my eye will be upon you. When I'm anxious about facing opponents, I battle unbelief with the promise, if God is for us, then who can be against us? When I'm anxious about getting old, I battle unbelief with the promise, even to your old age, I shall bear you, I shall carry you, I shall deliver you. When I'm anxious about dying, I battle unbelief with the promise, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And when I'm anxious that I may make a shipwreck of my faith and fall away from the Lord, I battle unbelief with the promise, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's what Jesus wants his followers to realize. He wants us to realize that our Heavenly Father will provide us with everything that we need as we journey from the inauguration to the consummation of the kingdom. Everything. Verse 32, Jesus gives his followers a word of encouragement when it comes to seeking this kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus tells his followers not to be afraid, not to be fearful, not to be anxious, because they're his little flock. It's an image that's used throughout the Old Testament. And here's Jesus, and he's looking at the worried and the anxious faces of Peter and James and John and the other disciples, and he doesn't scold them. He doesn't shout at them. Instead, he gently and tenderly reminds them that they're his little flock. Fear not, little flock. And he tells his little flock that it's the Father's good pleasure to give them the kingdom. He doesn't sell the kingdom to them. He doesn't rent or lease out the kingdom to them. He gives the kingdom to them. And he does so joyfully, does so happily. It brings him pleasure and satisfaction to give them the kingdom. And then in verse 33, Jesus moves on and gives a command to those who would seek this kingdom. We need to sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Jesus wants his disciples to realize that earthly riches, earthly wealth, it's not going to last. Money bags grow old. And you know what happens to an old money bag? It empties. And treasures fail and are stolen or destroyed. Nothing lasts. Nicky Wire of the Welsh rock band the Manic Street Preachers has written a song that emphasizes this called Everything Fades, where he sings, everything fades, nothing stays, tied to a place we don't belong. Everything fades that may be delayed, frozen not dead, the grey and decayed. Need a stranger to show me the truth, need somebody to help me through. In our decline without the flow, nothing gained and nothing to show. And here's Jesus. And he brings a gospel-centered alternative to this despair as he exhorts his disciples to invest in the kingdom. The eternal kingdom that won't perish or spoil or fade away. According to Jesus, his disciples, his followers, his friends are committed to seeing God's kingdom established, and so they give what they can to see it advance. And it's such a priority for them that Jesus says, even if they have little, they sell what they have and they give in order to contribute to this kingdom. It's their priority. And with all this in mind, Jesus comes to a conclusion with a final point to consider in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart and treasure go together. The heart is the organ that cherishes. The treasure is the object that is cherished. Jesus is now coming to the heart of discipleship. The heart of what it means to follow him. The heart of what it means to be his friend. You see, as far as Jesus is concerned, discipleship isn't about what we might profess to believe. Discipleship isn't about the sermons that we can preach or the sermons that we can listen to. Discipleship isn't about the missions that we might go on and the activities that we might engage in. As far as Jesus is concerned, discipleship, following him, is far more simple and far more searching. In this verse, Jesus is asking the pivotal question, what do you love? That's the question. What do you love? What are your affections set on? Where is your treasure? The disciple is the one who prioritizes God and his kingdom. That is their great interest. That is their greatest treasure. That is where their heart is. And it shows. It shows. So in these verses, we hear Jesus saying something very practical. As he tells his followers that the great remedy for worry is to prioritize the kingdom of God. The great remedy for worry is to seek the kingdom. R.C. Sproul writes, "The seeking of the kingdom of God is the main business of the Christian. We don't stop seeking the kingdom the day we're converted. We start seeking it. From the day of our conversion onward, our whole life is to be defined as a quest for the kingdom of God." Friends, this is so important. As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to give our principal thoughts to the things of this present age. As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not to live as if we had nothing but a body and this world is all there is. As Christians, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to live as those who know that we have immortal souls. We are to live as those who know that we have a death to die. We have a God to meet. We have a judgment to face. We have an eternity and glory awaiting us. That is why Jesus is commanding us to give the primary place, the principal place in our minds and hearts to God's kingdom. It's the only kingdom worth laboring for. It's the only kingdom that will last. And when we're caught up with this kingdom, when this kingdom is our great interest, when it's our primary priority, then all our worries, all our anxieties, all our concerns about this life will be put in perspective. Thomas Chalmers famously preached about the expulsive, explosive power of a new affection. And when we are gripped by such an affection, friends, when we are gripped by such an ambition, when we are gripped by such a passion for God's kingdom, then everything else will seem small and trivial in comparison to this eternal weight of glory. When we are gripped by the kingdom, when it's our primary focus, it will expel and it will explode every other worry and anxiety that we have. And so today I have to say this to myself and to everyone here, that the great remedy for worry is to be consumed and captivated, energized and enthralled, focused and fixated on this lasting kingdom. Is it your priority, friend? But I want to close with one final thought. In these verses, we've heard Jesus speaking about the Father.
He's the one who knows his people's needs.
He's the one who provides for his people's needs. He's the one who's pleased to give his son's little flock the kingdom. In short, Jesus is reminding his worried followers that they have a God, they have a heavenly Father who cares. And when a disciple knows that they have such a Father who cares for them moment by moment, they know they have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing. But someone may ask today, how do I know that he cares for me? How do I know, in the light of my bitter cup, in the light of my bitter providence, in the light of the struggles and situations that I'm facing, how do I know that he cares for me? And the Apostle Paul gives us the answer in Romans 8, where he tells us that because this Father, this God, didn't spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, then we can be sure that he will work out all his good purposes in our lives. And he will do everything necessary to bring us to that place of final glorification. And he will ensure, he will prioritize that nothing will separate us from his love in the process. The giving of his Son is the Father's definitive proof of his caring commitment to his people. Think of it, friends. The next time you see Jesus, don't just say, well, this, when I look at Jesus on the cross, that is proof that he loves me, that he cares for me. Of course it's proof that he loves you and he cares for you. But there is more. When you see Jesus and when you see him on the cross, it is proof of the Father's care, the Father's commitment for you. Because we believe the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is how we know the care, the commitment of God. We look at the way he spared not his own Son. And the only way, friends, to know him as our Father is to come to him through this Son. The only way to know him as our Father is to have his Son as our good shepherd. The only way to know him as our Father is to be a disciple, a friend, a follower of Jesus. Friend, are you a member of his little flock today? Are you able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I will not fear, even when I must pass through the darkest valley, because he is with me, and his goodness and mercy will follow me. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.